they found the cure to cancer or arthritis and diabetes, and they said, hey, if you take this pill, all of your health problems are going to go away. Cancer, arthritis, diabetes. If you have those things, you take this pill, you're good. What's your first thought if you heard that? Exactly. Yeah. 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 So who is this person? Like that? I don't believe this. Who is this person? What's the catch? What are the side effects of that pill? They're probably worse than the disease we're trying to cure, right? And where's the proof? I think, honestly, deep down, when I see that kind of stuff, I want it to be true. Like, I got a thing in the mail, and it's like, hey, you can have $10,000 off your car. Just come see us at, you know, Reinecke Ford or wherever. And I'm like, hey, we got $10,000 off the car. Let's go. I get there, and they're like, well, you know, you don't really get that. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, I'll see you later. So, like, I want that kind of stuff to be true. Like, if there was some magical thing that would heal my Achilles, I would want that to be, I would want that. And I think most of us do. We want it to be true. We all have needs that we would like to have met. We need healing. We need relief, right? Pain relief or stress relief, financial relief. We need hope. But when we hear those kinds of claims, we also need and want evidence. Like, why should I believe this? 2,000 years ago, there was a carpenter from Nazareth who made an even more audacious claim than anything that we've seen on TV, right? It was way bigger than paying off your financial debt. He made the claim that he could forgive sins. And the Bible tells us that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. And so that means we all have this debt that separates us from God that we cannot pay. We cannot take care of it on our own. There's no amount of good works that would even the scales. We can't do it. And so Jesus said he could provide for our greatest need. He could provide that forgiveness of sins. And here's where the tension builds. When he makes that claim, we have to ask, why should we believe him? Just like we would anything else. Why should I believe that? How do you prove something like that, though? How do you prove something invisible? If someone says, hey, I can heal your broken leg, you can go get an x-ray and say, well, he healed my broken leg. If someone claims they can pay your bills, you can check your bank account and say, well, hey, that bill that I had that was stressing me out, it's taken care of. I don't know really, it doesn't make sense, but it's gone, right? But if someone says they can forgive your sins, how does he actually prove that? And I think everybody who heard Jesus claim that wanted to know that same thing. They wanted proof that that Jesus could do what he said he could do. And so tonight we're going to see him back up his claim. We're going to see him back up his claim to forgive sin, and he's going to give us undeniable evidence, and that's going to silence the critics and amaze everyone in the presence of Jesus. But before we get to it, let's pray, and we're going to be in Luke 5, so after we pray, you can turn to Luke 5. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be together, and thank you for a beautiful day, and I just pray that as we go through this lesson that we could learn something that we could apply to our lives, Lord. I pray that you would help us to just be submitted to the work you're trying to do in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and that we could enjoy the rest of our night and the fellowship we get to have together tonight as we go to you in prayer later. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke 5:17 is where we're going to pick up. And in Luke 5:17, Jesus is in the very early stages of his ministry. He's been going town to town, healing people, telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while he's doing that, he's convincing people that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the King, right? It's his kingdom. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday nights, right? And he's talking about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is in the early stages, and he's kind of building that that name for himself. He's telling people that that's who he is. And in Luke, right before we get to where we're at tonight, Jesus had called his disciples. He, you guys know the story where Peter is fishing and he's like, I haven't caught anything at all. And Jesus goes, hey, throw it on the other side. And he throws it on the other side, and then they reel in more fish than they could pull up. Like, the three guys had to call another boat over to help them to get the fish up. And so that convinced James, John, and Simon Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were like, okay, I'll follow you. After that, he continues his ministry with his disciples, and he's going town to town again. And he bumps into a leper, and he healed the leper by touching him. Do you guys know what leprosy is? Leprosy is the most terrible, destructive disease of all time. I had a way more descriptive definition. I had a picture, but I was like, I like working here. So I took it off. But some people have called it a living death, right? It damages the body. It numbs nerves, disfigures people even. And even worse than, at least what I would think is worse than that physical pain, you also have like the psychological pain that of being rejected by everybody, your family, the society. You were forced to live isolated on the outskirts. In the Jewish culture, there was nothing more defiling than touching a dead body. The only thing that was even close to that was touching a leper, right? And so if you touched a leper, you would be instantly like, hey, you need to go be cleansed. Go to the temple. You need to be cleansed because it was disgusting to them. Do you guys remember like peak COVID-19? That's kind of how people treated leprosy. Like if you walked into somebody in 2020, like February, and they said they had COVID, you're like, hey, you stay over there. And that's kind of how they treated leprosy. Like they were disgusted by it. Yet Jesus touched this leper. And instead of getting sick, the man was healed, right? This kind of reminds me of like Chuck Norris stories. Have you ever heard a good Chuck Norris story? Does anybody have a good Chuck Norris story? The one I put was when Chuck Norris does push-ups, he isn't lifting himself up. He's pushing the earth down, right? But so it reminds me of that. People would run and hide if they saw a leper. Like if a leper was coming at them to touch them, they would literally run and hide, right? But when Jesus touched the leprous man, the leprosy ran away. I thought that was funny. Never mind, I'll tell somebody about it later. But when I was thinking of that, something funny happened. But imagine witnessing this. Like the guy got healed from his leprosy. That's unheard of. Everybody who was there, their minds would have been blown. They would have been like, what is going on? How did that happen? And so that happens, and Jesus continues preaching, and his fame is growing. He's doing amazing things. He's making bold claims. And our text, it seems to pick up right in the middle of his ascent. Like, he's doing great things, and people are kind of trying to formulate their opinion on him, right? In a way. So people were gathering, crowds were gathering around Jesus. There's going to be a crowd gathered around Jesus in our reading. Some were coming out of curiosity. Others were seeking, you know, a political ally from their to help with their threat to their power. Some needed healing. We're going to read about a paralyzed man. Others hoped that Jesus was going to be a warrior king and he was just going to get rid of the occupation that was oppressing them from Rome. But while those people had those needs, those desires, and they probably thought, man, this is a really pressing need. It's pressing enough that I'm going to go seek this guy who might be the answer. Jesus came to fulfill an even greater need for them, the greatest need. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight with our objective statement. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. And every person should believe in Jesus, because only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus has the power to forgive our sins, and that is our greatest need. We don't have any greater need than that. And we're going to look at three pictures tonight that point to that reality. And so the first picture we're going to look at is the needy man. And so in verse 17, we're going to pick up, and it says, And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and of Judea and of Jerusalem. So people were coming from far and wide to see Jesus, and some of those people were the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. These were the spiritual leaders of their day, right? They were highly respected. They were perceived to be holy, right, and wise. And looking back on it, we know that these guys, they didn't agree with Jesus, right? We know most of them did not agree with Jesus, but at this point in our text, it seems like they're still feeling Jesus out. They're still trying to figure out what they thought of Jesus. And I'm sure some of them had opinions. Jesus had literally claimed to be the Messiah in Nazareth. And I'm sure that they had heard about that, and he's doing all these healings. And so they're trying to formulate their opinion, and they're there where Jesus is, and they're kind of observing him and judging him. They're trying to come to a conclusion about who is Jesus. And I think most people there were doing that. They were seeking answers, and most people there were seeking answers from his teaching, from his healing. They were seeking those kind of answers. These guys, the way I picture these guys is they were holy, right? They didn't need anything from this carpenter guy, but perhaps he was helpful to them. Perhaps for their cause he was helpful. I envision them sitting in the back of the room, as separated from the crowd as they could be, quietly watching him, judging him, whispering to each other, "Did you hear he touched a leper? I hope he washed his hands, right?" Or "I think this guy is like wants to be a priest or something." Like just kind of critiquing and judging. Have you guys ever had someone sitting and judging you and your performance? And every word that you're speaking? Have you guys ever had that before? You have? I think the clear thing is this. Like Pastor Ben, sometimes I'll see him taking notes on me, but I thought initially, like, that's basically what happens when you're in a job interview, right? Or if you're getting like a performance review, you work somewhere and you're somebody above you is like watching you, trying to see how you do your job. When I got licensed for my STNA, for my nurse's aide license, that's what they do. They sit back and they give you a room, and you have to do ADLs with a volunteer, which ADLs is just activities of daily living. It's like getting dressed, brushing your teeth, all that kind of stuff. And they literally are sitting there watching you do this with a person, and they're grading you. And the volunteer that I had was my judge's daughter. So it was really just uncomfortable for me. But I think it's just uncomfortable when you know somebody's like judging you, and they're judging you critically. And Jesus knew all the while that these guys were doing that, right? But but he also knew that he was doing what he was doing for an audience of one, right? And I think this is true for us as well. We should be confident in our Lord when we serve him, because his power dwells in us. And in the next verse, we see that it dwelt in Christ that day. In verse 17 through 19, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought a bed which was taken," "men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." And so this is where we find our first picture, the needy man, right? Jesus is doing his thing, he's preaching, and all of a sudden, a guy drops right in front of Jesus. Can you guys imagine that? Like, what was Jesus thinking in that moment? I personally can't help but think this could have been like the greatest sermon illustration ever. Jesus is like, for all have sinned. And your greatest need you have isn't the thing that brought you here. Your greatest need is repentance and forgiveness of sin. And then this guy falls in right into his lap, and he's thinking, perfect example, right? When the man fell into the room, he instantly became the most needy person in the room, and he instantly became the center of attention, right? Like, if somebody just fell from the ceiling, I don't think that I'm going to keep talking. I think we're going to probably, like, go see what's happening. But Jesus didn't do that. So the man that fell into the room, he's paralyzed, right? I worked in the nursing field, like I kind of just alluded to, and there's a lot of different levels of being paralyzed. Like, you can be paralyzed and it stinks and you can function normally, or you can be paralyzed and not be able to move at all. I don't know the extent of this man's being paralyzed, but we do know that he was unable to walk, right? And so he was clearly a needy person. He needed a lot of assistance. This paralyzed man, again, to everybody else in the room, probably looked like the most needy person in the room. But in reality, everyone in that room, from the Pharisees to the paralyzed man to his friends who brought him, were all needy, and they all needed the same thing. And that reality is true for every single person today. We may not need someone to physically carry us to the next location, and we have a plethora of needs, but our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. Oftentimes, the things that we go through, those are the things we feel, right? Those are the needs that we feel, and those needs cause us to seek out God, just like this group of people who sought Jesus here. And we seek the Lord because of our health. We seek the Lord because of the state of our nation. We seek the Lord because of things that we're fearing, right? But our greatest need isn't always what leads us to seeking God. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. And so one thing the needy man had going for him in this passage was he had some really great friends,